The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You know this, and I think we all pretty well understand that we should love and trust in God above all things. But fear? That one tends to get us to think a little bit. Do I fear God? Should I fear God? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what is this fear? What does fear look like? Both our Old Testament reading from Isaiah and our New Testament, our gospel reading with Peter, both of them reveal things about what it means to fear the Lord. In Isaiah 6, God calls Isaiah to be his spokesman, his preacher, his prophet. This is God Almighty, high and lifted up, the text says, sitting on his throne, ruling over all things, over the entire universe, and the Lord brings Isaiah to him and appears to him. It is an awesome sight, awesome in the true sense of the word. It is awe-inspiring. It is awesome. The Lord's robe fills the temple. There are seraphim, angels, unlike anything that we have ever seen before, filling the house with smoke and shaking the foundations like an earthquake with the words of their worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in the throne room of God Almighty, the veil is lifted from Isaiah's eyes, and God reveals to him the reality of his glory, his power, his might, his perfection, and his holiness. To stand in the presence of God Almighty, there aren't enough words in any language to adequately describe it. And this is actually a scary scene for Isaiah. In the presence of God, Isaiah fears because immediately he understands his status before God, the finite standing before the infinite, the mortal standing before the immortal, a tiny, limited creature standing before the transcendent, limitless creator of all things, and even scarier, a sinful man standing before his perfect, holy, righteous maker. Isaiah understands that the guilty cannot stand before God Almighty, at least not if he expects to live to tell about it. Woe is me, Isaiah says, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I am sinful. I don't deserve to stand in the presence of God. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, as a sinner, a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. Isaiah knows before God he deserves nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. He deserves to die. It's a very similar situation that we hear in our gospel reading. Jesus gives Peter just a very small glimpse, a very tiny glimpse of his divinity, a little peek into his glory, into his power, into his might and perfection and holiness. A huge catch of fish is really all that it took for Peter to understand. Did Peter know everything about Jesus, both God and man, at that point? No. But like Isaiah, Peter understood that he was now in the presence of the infinite, the immortal, the righteous, the holy Lord God. And what was Peter's response? Very similar to Isaiah's response. In verse 8 of our gospel reading, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So there's a tendency amongst us Lutherans to define the fear of the Lord as a sense of awe, as a sense of reverence, a reverence for God. Perhaps back in confirmation class, you remember, probably that's what you were taught, that the fear of the Lord meant. This is most certainly true. The fear of the Lord certainly does mean awe and reverence for God, which is one of the reasons why we worship the way that we do, out of proper reverence and awe and respect for the Lord being present here among us this morning. But that's not all that the fear of the Lord consists of. It also includes a real, genuine, healthy fear of God, which is, if you look around, is sorely lacking in our world and in our culture today. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell," Matthew 10:28. Who has all of the glory and power and might to punish sin and wickedness? Who has the authority to send your soul and body into eternal hell and punishment? God alone has that power and authority. Fear him. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So, should you really fear God? Well, are you still a sinner? Is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? Are you a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips? Yes. As long as sin still clings to us this side of heaven, in this earthly life, as long as God's perfect law comes to us and accuses us of that sin, we really must fear God. And Luther explains this in the Small Catechism at the explanation of the close of the Ten Commandments. He says, "God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them." Awe and reverence? Absolutely. But also fear. And this kind of fear is healthy. It shows that God's law is at work in our hearts. It is the mirror that God places in front of us and says, "Hey, look, you have disobeyed me. You have not lived as I expect you to live. You are far too proud of yourself. You need to remember your status before your holy, infinite, almighty Creator. Repent, fear, love, and trust in God above all things." In response to that law, God's perfect and holy law, we are left with nothing. We are left without a leg to stand on, and we have nothing left to do but cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." The fear of the Lord is good. We should want to please our Father who is in heaven, but we should also want to avoid wrath and punishment. So we should not do things against God's holy will, things that take us down and we start to wander down a sinful path, which inevitably will lead to licentiousness and to chaos in our lives. So we drift farther and farther away from our Father, leading to condemnation. But you may have noticed, we haven't finished either of our Bible stories just yet. This isn't the end of the story for Isaiah. This isn't the end of the story for Peter, and this is not the end of the story for you either. God does not leave you in this state. Isaiah understood that he needed to be cleansed of this sin. And notice in our Old Testament reading, notice then who acted, who did the work. God is the one who acts. He assures him that his sins are forgiven. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.'" Certainly, we have here a picture of Christ. We have a picture, a shadow of Christ, who will sacrifice himself on the altar for all people, who alone comes to atone for the sins of the whole world. So here we have a shadow of what is coming in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that, Isaiah's guilt taken away, atoned for. Confident now that God is not using his power and might and perfection and holiness to destroy him, but he's using his power and might and holiness and perfection to lift him up, to forgive him, to comfort him, And now Isaiah is able to stand before the Lord God in his presence, reconciled with his Father in heaven on account of Christ. And so the Lord comes to us as well. The Lord comes to us with his law. The Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. He does so, though, with one goal in mind, that he can lead us back into our loving Father's arms, so that we, too, could stand before our Father in heaven with all of his grace and mercy and compassion, far more than we could ever imagine that he has for us through his Son, Jesus. Isaiah's fear is turned to comfort and confidence, from sinner to forgiven, from guilty to not guilty, a person of unclean lips to a person now who carries God's word on his lips, speaking the truth of God's love and compassion for all. He's no longer cowering in fear because of his sin. That sin is removed in Jesus. But standing now confidently before his Father in heaven, forgiven and reconciled with his Father, he now answers the call. Whom shall I send? Here am I. Send me. And remember Peter. Peter, who fell on his face saying, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Well, how does Jesus respond to Peter? Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. In Christ and in Christ's presence, Peter's guilt is taken away. It is atoned for. It is fear turned to comfort and confidence. Jesus says to Peter, no. Peter, I will not depart from you. Yes, apart from me, you are a sinful man who deserves nothing but punishment, temporal and eternal punishment. Without the forgiveness of an atonement for your sins, you are right to fear me. But fear not, for I was sent precisely for this reason. I am here to take away your sin, to atone for your sin, to sacrifice my life for yours. And as we continue to read through the New Testament, we see that Peter will stand confidently, and he will, upon his unclean lips, he will take the word of the Lord, and he will proclaim it to all who have ears to hear. As he goes then, as Christ has called him to do, to catch men in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, although he is high and he is lifted up, he is far above all things, he is the creator of all things, he is greater than all things. Although he is those things, he in his love comes down and he regards us lowly, sinful creatures. And he became one of us lowly creatures. That's how much he regards and loves his people. He loves them so much that he lays down his life to save us all. Our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our guilt, our sin, and he atoned for that sin. He brought us back to our Heavenly Father. We now are at one with our Father in heaven. That's what atonement means. He made atonement for our sins on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from that throne room that we saw in Isaiah. From that throne room, he comes down to shed his blood on the cross. And that covers our sins. And he lifts us up into his presence eternally. So that now, repentant, forgiven sinners, now that you have received Christ's forgiveness of all of your sins, now you may stand. You may stand before your Father who is in heaven. You may stand confident. You may stand forgiven and reconciled to God in heaven on account of Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing but fear. That's all we have. But with Christ, our fear is turned to comfort and confidence. We sinners are turned to forgiven children of God. Our guilt declared not guilty, and we are able to stand. And now, our unclean lips the church's unclean lips. Now, together, we carry the word of God, and we go out, and we speak the gospel. And whatever station in life God has placed us, we speak the gospel to all who have ears to hear so that they, too, may hear the good news. And through us, God is catching men in the gospel nets of Christ crucified for sinners. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.